Romans chapter 12. We just concluded the three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, which deal with the nation of Israel, God's working with them and their condition at this time. And that seems to move into this chapter now. Paul has that in mind as he goes here. But when Paul wrote, the first part of his letters were more doctrinal in their nature. He dealt with some deep doctrinal things a lot of times. And then the last part of this letter would be more of a practical application of some of those things. And so chapter 12 begins the practical aspect of the letter to the Romans. And so we begin in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I would not be surprised if most of us don't have this verse memorized, these two verses. I'm sure they're very familiar to all of us here. But I want to just take each phrase here and think about them just a little bit. He says, I beseech you, brethren. That's an earnest appeal. The urging of his peers, as he calls them, brethren. So I'm begging you, pay attention to what I'm saying here. He says, by the mercies of God, we are unworthy, undeserving, wicked, vile, hell-bound sinners. But he says, by the mercies of God, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, a special privilege that's been given to us by grace through faith, because of the failure of the nation of Israel, which we've seen in the last three chapters. Because they rejected, because they refused to respond to the covenant or to be obedient to the covenant that God had made with them. The mercy of God has fallen to us. Paul says, think about that. The position that now we occupy with God, by his mercy, and because of Israel's failure. That's where we're at right now. He says, present your bodies. To present is a voluntary act. It's not a command. He says, I'm begging you, do this. Present yourselves, your bodies. This surrender this temple to God. A living sacrifice. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's a sacrifice. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified with him. There's a sense I participate in his death, but I'm still alive. He died in my place. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm dead. And it's now Christ living through me. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That present my body a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ to live his life through me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, present your body for this purpose, for the life of Jesus Christ to be lived through you, to be yielded to righteousness and dead to that unrighteousness. Don't yield to that any longer. Present your bodies for this purpose. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be light by life or by death. Again, I draw your attention back to Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That living sacrifice that's available to God to be consumed however God chooses to do that, whether it be by life or by death. We looked at this thought a little bit Wednesday night, the idea that, you know, we talk about death, we're looking towards death and anticipate it, and there's nothing wrong with that. As long as our motive in looking towards death is that we're going to be with the Lord. But if it's the idea of, I just want to get out of this mess, that's selfish, that's wrong. That's suicide. That's what's wrong with suicide. It's dying because I want to escape, not because I want to be with the Lord. And Paul's life was that living sacrifice, holy, he says, acceptable unto God. To be acceptable, a sacrifice has to be holy. They examined those sacrifices, and there were certain ones that could be accepted, and there were certain ones that weren't. And even of those that were, in a sense, acceptable, the individual sacrifice had to be acceptable as well. If there was some flaw or some defect or deformity in that thing, it wasn't acceptable. He says, I'm to be holy. First Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So this sacrifice to be holy to God, that's part of what we did this morning. To renew that holiness in us, to be that acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, that his life can be freely lived through me in whatever way God chooses to do that. And then he concludes verse 1 with this, which is your reasonable service. We look at it as something extreme, but the problem is because we look at it incorrectly. It's only reasonable that this should be requested of us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm not mine. He made me. He gave me life initially. Now he's given me eternal life. He took that which was his and bought me back again through Jesus Christ. So I'm twofold indebted to him. So this idea that my life should be available to him to live through me is just a reasonable request. It's my reasonable service. Questions or comments on anything on verse 1? Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Amish take this verse to an extreme. I mean, that's basically why they live the way that they live. I asked I asked about that once, and that was the answer. We do this so we're not conformed to the world. I don't believe that's what God desires, expects of us. But there is a sense that we're not to be conformed. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. There is something wrong with this world. It's Satan's domain. He's the prince and power of the air, the God of this world. So the Lord delivered us from this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. So we're to be different from the world, but here he mentions one specific way, the vanity of mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So there's an ignorance and a blindness that should not be affecting us. That enlightenment, that sight, should cause us to walk and live differently. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Look at First Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So part of that ignorance is the way that we used to live. A change should take place in our lives when you get saved. There should be a difference. Not living in that former manner as you did before you were saved. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The thing that characterizes most of the world today is just that, lust. It's what they go after, what they lust after. That ought not to characterize the people of God. Because I'm crucified with Christ. And the life of Christ is living in me. This life which I live by the faith of the Son of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That old nature that is fueled by lust needs to be done away with. I'm crucified to that. And now I'm to live according to the new nature. The new nature that God's provided for me through these exceeding great and precious promises. So he says, be not conformed to this world. That difference needs to take place. The change needs to take place. And I need to be now transformed. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's that change that takes place. Born again. I'm not like this anymore. I'm not supposed to be like this anymore. I'm born again. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, born again. Old things are passed away. Living my life according to the lust. And all behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Born again, that new entity. That transformation that God desires for to take place in our lives. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Transformed, changed. Probably the best analogy I can think of from nature is a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It started one thing, and a change, a transformation took place. And as that creepy, crawly caterpillar changes into a beautiful butterfly, so these despicable, vile worms that we were as unsaved people has been changed into this new creature to give glory and honor to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship. You know, we know verses 8 and 9, but verse 10 follows that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Through the work of God, that transformation takes place. And we, which were those wicked, vile sinners, are now saints, with the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of us, and the life of Jesus Christ being lived through us. And that transformation continues to take place throughout our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That transformation. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. This is a process. This is not necessarily instantaneous. But this is that transformation that Paul's talking about. Don't be conformed to the world. With these things that are just like the world, the former lusts that you walked in before you were saved, put those things off. And now we're going to put these other things on, these new things, in their place. He says, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says to be renewed in knowledge here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. You see, it's our perception, it's our understanding that leads to this transforming process. When we lose sight of what Jesus Christ has done for us, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a second. 2 Peter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. We read verse 4 about the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given us that we can be partakers of that divine nature. It says verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. This process is to take place, constantly taking place in our lives. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He says we're not to walk in blindness and ignorance. But when we lack these things, we've gone back into that blindness. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We lose sight of what Jesus Christ has done and the results of what he has done, what they ought to have in our lives. He says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So this transformation needs to take place. This not conform, but to transform by the renewing of our minds. This is where it's got to begin. To grasp what Jesus Christ has done for us, what He's made available to us, and what He desires that result to be from that. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." It's here. That's where our battle is. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. Well, I'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Our minds need to be renewed. Our thoughts brought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought and all the things that exalt themselves against God, we need to cast down, to have that transformation and that renewing of our minds take place as God desires for that to do. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." I skipped some of that, didn't I? Okay. "To the praise of glory's grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved." This is what God's done for us. Now, well, let me stop there. Any questions or comments on any of that? I know I've covered a lot of territory. Go ahead, Ben.
Sin darkens the intellect, literally. Mm-hmm. Darkens the mm-hmm. thought process. And I think of, you say, well, why would that person make that decision? Even the simplest decisions, folks mm-hmm. don't make a right decision because they don't. It darkens their intellect.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was true that the Industrial Revolution is when people were being saved and. Or part of that Industrial Revolution was when God's word was coming out of the dark mm-hmm. ages and the different yep. things, and these guys were inventing things. Mm-hmm. And it actually, this book actually gives man life and light on every subject.
You know what? Another name for the Industrial Revolution and the time of Reformation is called?
Yes, sir.
The Age of Enlightenment. And that's, you know, from a secular standpoint, that's what they saw, was suddenly there's just all, as you say, all these inventions, all this enlightenment seemed to have struck. But that's
when that was coming.
Yep.
The word of God was being spread.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Anyone else? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at a couple of verses now. Romans chapter 1. And this goes right along with what Ben was just mentioning there about the how'd you say that sin darkens the intellect?
Yes,
you know, the deceitfulness of sin, like we mentioned this morning. And, you know, Bunny, this kind of goes along with your question about apostasy. How is it possible for a saved person to become an apostate? Because sin darkens. It shuts off the light. When you reject God, even though you're saved, when you reject Him, the curtain falls, and you're back into that blindness, that darkness once again. Look at Romans chapter 1. And I know we oftentimes use this maybe in a different, and maybe I am applying it a little bit differently, but I think it does apply here. Verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I don't know that Paul is actually speaking about a saved person here, but I think it applies. They knew God, but they refused to glorify Him as God, became vain in their imaginations, and the darkness. Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look at chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of that God, neither indeed can be. Is it possible for a Christian to be carnal? Yeah. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to speak unto you spiritual, but you're carnal, even babes. So the Christian can get into this condition of this carnality, and this the blindness then results from that because the heart's darkened. And it all comes through that deceitfulness of sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'll start at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, I understand he's talking about unsaved people there. But I think he can still affect saved people the same way. I know that it's a different dispensation, and certainly there's things that are not equal between us and the Garden of Eden. But did Eve know God?
Yes.
Did she have fellowship with God?
Yep.
Every day they communed together in the garden in the cool of the day. And yet what happened? Hey, Doesn't that look good? Sure does. I'll bet it tastes good too. I'll bet you're right. Why don't you have it? Oh, God won't let me touch it. Mean old God. Go ahead. He didn't really mean that. Go on. And darkness fell. And I believe the same type of thing can happen in a believer's life. It's something we need to fight against. We need to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's a process, folks. Yes, there's enlightenment that takes place at salvation. But I think the wick needs to be trimmed regularly, or that darkness begins to settle in. Paul says, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I'm just being reasonable with you. And don't be conformed to this world. But I want to see you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We need to get away from that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know what? I need to back up a little bit here. Verse 15, let's start there. So Paul's writing to the church, right? Mm-hmm. The church at Philippi. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any man... And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. So again, he's talking about the mind, our mindset, our thinking. He says this is the process that needs to be going forth in your mind. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Are these people saved? The enemies? Are they saved? I think they are. He says, I warned you. I'm telling you, you need to follow our example. There's some who haven't. That's why he's weeping about it. Because they've departed. They're no longer doing that. Now the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They've given themselves over to their lusts. It's only about what pleases them. That's their entire motivation living. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. Then he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that ultimate transformation, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And chapter 4, Philippians 4. verse 8. He just talked about in verses 6 and 7 about prayer, you know, being careful for nothing and praying about everything. And he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Folks, transform your mind. Renew your mind that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To test it, to try it, to know it, to fulfill it in your life. That's what God desires of us. And again, look back at Romans chapter 8. I quoted this earlier, but we'll go ahead and read it here. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, not to the world, but to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Any other questions or comments tonight? Let's pray. Lord, it's really a simple concept. The struggle is against our flesh and making application of it in our lives. A struggle that each and every one of us here faces on a daily basis and constantly throughout our days. Help us, God, to give ourselves to you, to surrender ourselves to you as you desire, to allow the transformation to continue by that renewal of our minds. We thank you, God, for all that you've done for us and what you've made, those exceeding great and precious promises that you've given us, that we can be partakers of your divine nature. And oh God, help us to escape the corruption which is in this world through lust. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.